Oh, gratefully sing his wonderful love. I should in defender the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise.
Today we're talking about finding faith, and finding faith is not always an easy thing to do. But in this series of Footsteps of Faith, we're talking about what does it mean to follow Jesus? What does that look like? And when we're having a hard time understanding faith or finding faith or knowing how to move forward, what do we do? How do we go through that? How do we work through that? And I think in today's section, there's some good thoughts in this, because there were some things that were some teaching, some stuff that Jesus was teaching and trying to explain to the people that was not easy for them to understand, that was difficult, and we see that in this passage. Now, this passage really is an epilogue to the Bread of Life teaching that we looked at last week, so I'm going to do my best to give you context if you weren't here last week for that message, so that you can connect what Jesus is talking about, have enough context in it. But if you weren't here last week, you may want to go out and get on our podcast and listen to that, because last week's message really connects into this week. There's a lot of connection as Jesus is kind of wrapping up this teaching as he interacts with the disciples and the 12 here, helping them kind of understand. So, this is kind of a follow-up to last week in that. So we're going to start in verse 60 of John 6. Randy read it for us earlier, but before we start walking through the text, let's just pause for prayer. God, we thank you for the way that you have revealed yourself to us, God. And we see in your creation how you made your world that you've given us a world that we can discover and explore, because you built into it, in your creation, ways for us to navigate it. And God, you've done the same thing with life, because you have made yourself known, you have revealed yourself, and you have given us truth that helps us navigate life so that we don't have to be lost and wandering in life, but we can know you, we can know truth, and we can seek after you. So Lord, help us to understand the ways that you have provided that for us and how we can seek after you in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. So as I said, we're going to begin here in verse 60. We're breaking this into three different sections here. And so the first, when it comes to finding faith, is we're going to be talking about that we need to be talking to Jesus. We need to be talking to Jesus. And we see this here. The people need to be talking to him. So in verse 60, it says, therefore, when many of his disciples heard this, now again, this is the Bread of Life teaching, where he told them that unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, then you aren't with me, okay? So, and they were like, this is really hard to understand, Jesus. And so even the disciples, and we noticed last week, the Jews, he said the Jews were pushing back against him and wanted to kill him because he was saying that he had come down from the Father. And here we see his disciples are struggling. They said, the teaching is hard. Who can accept it? So they are struggling just as much as the Jews here in understanding, Jesus, what are you saying to us? Now, I want to pause real quickly and walk through some of the different people groups that John uses, or the labels that John uses to describe the different people that he talks about in his gospel, just so we can understand exactly who John is referring to at different points, because it can get a little confusing in this section. So first one, we saw this last week towards the beginning of the Bread of Life teaching, the crowd. So the crowd would be like at the feeding of the 5,000, or the crowd that followed him from there to come and were there and present for the teaching of the Bread of Life. So it's going to be a mix of disciples, the Jews, some Pharisees, a whole bunch of different people. The crowd is just, it's a general term for people. And then when John talks about the Jews, he uses Jews not as an ethnic term or a national term. He uses it as a term to describe those who are opposed to Jesus. So they're always mentioned as ones who are in opposition to him. They were either persecuting or challenging him or whatnot. And then the Pharisees were the leaders of that group, the strict religious leaders in that were in opposition to Jesus as well. And then you have lowercase d disciples. All right, that's what we just read in this verse. And this term is used to refer to anybody who was following Jesus. They were beginning to follow the way or the teaching of Jesus in this, okay? So there are any number of disciples at this point. And then we have the 12, which we'll see a little bit later in this section. And that is whom we typically think of as New Testament readers when we think of the term disciples, or we would say the disciples, capital D, as we're thinking of the 12. So this is not the 12 asking Jesus about it or talking about it. They're not necessarily talking to Jesus. They're talking amongst themselves. Right here in verse 60, it's this level. Later, Jesus will address them. That's the difference between those two. We want to make sure that we're understanding the difference there. So, because at this point, there's quite a few people. I mean, the feeding of the 5,000, that was the number of men. So there was roughly 15,000 in the crowd, give or take a few thousand. So this term disciples here means way more than 12 people. So this is a rather sizable group that are trying to discern and understand. They want to be following Jesus, but they're struggling at this point. And so verse 61, John tells us, Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, asked them, "Does this offend you?" Referring to his teaching about the flesh and the blood. Now, here's why I say they weren't talking to Jesus. Is notice here, it says that Jesus knew in himself what they were grumbling about. He's not answering them, so they weren't asking Jesus, "What does this mean?" They were trying to figure it out amongst themselves. That's the first problem there. Is when we are trying to understand life, we might be able to get some help from one another, but if we're not actually talking to Jesus about who Jesus is, if we're not actually talking to God about truth, and we're talking about prayer here, right? If we're not actually talking to God, we are limiting the input that we're getting here. So the first thing when it comes to finding faith is we need to be talking to Jesus. Not just about Jesus. Not just talking to other people about Jesus. Not just grumbling or complaining about Jesus. But let's actually talk to Jesus. So he knew what they were grumbling about and he addresses it. They didn't address him. He addressed them in this. So verse 62, John adds, "Then what if you were to observe the Son of Man ascending to where he was before?" Now, if you didn't know, in the Bread of Life passage, one of the things that Jesus taught them and explained is that he is the bread of life who had come down from heaven. Just like back in Exodus, there was manna that they believed came down from heaven. It was manna that God provided. Jesus makes it clear, like, hey, that wasn't the real bread of life. I am the real bread of life, and I have come down from heaven to give you eternal life, right? And so it said there that the Jews were persecuting him or wanting to get rid of him because he claimed that he came down from heaven. Now his disciples are trying to understand it, and he's like, "Does it offend you here?" He's like, "Well, if you're having trouble believing that I came down, would it be any easier if you saw me going up?" Back up is what is the idea that he's getting here. Do you need to see it with your own eyes? Is that what he's talking about? If you could see it, would you then believe it? And this is a major theme in John's gospel, the connection or the relationship between sight and faith. And the idea of faith is that we believe without having to see it, right? And Jesus' point here is that, listen, even if you could see it, some of you still would not believe. Some of you still would not believe. I think part of what John is accomplishing here in telling this story, this teaching, this interaction, is that John, being the last of the Gospels written, and John is writing this much later in his life, all the other Gospels had been written, and the number of people that had been with Jesus and seen Jesus personally, they're dying off. By the time John's writing this, from what we know, he is the only one of the 12 left. And I can just imagine that one of the objections, because I hear it today, and I even thought it when I was younger, is if I could only just see Jesus for real with my own eyes, how much easier would it be to believe? You know, I could hear them say, but John, it's not fair, John. You got to see Jesus, we can't. And you're asking us to believe in something that we can't see, but you did get to see. That's not fair. But Jesus' point here is that you don't have to see to believe. In fact, John emphasizes this at the end of his gospel with these words. When Thomas, if you're familiar with the end of the gospel, Thomas, who is doubting the resurrection, and Jesus says this word to Thomas and the rest of the disciples. He says this, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. John's putting that in there because the people John's ministering to in 85 to 90 AD, most of them never saw Jesus. And he's encouraging them to take that step of faith. They haven't seen, but that's okay. You can still believe based on the testimony that he's given in that. And the same is true for us. Listen, if you are thinking, you know, I don't know about this Jesus, but boy, if I could see him, it sure would be easier to believe. How many people were at the feeding of the 5,000? Roughly about 15,000 total. By the beginning of the church, after Jesus rose and he appeared in the upper room, there was 120. So out of 15,000 some odd people that saw him, and then there's far other ones that interacted with him. So I don't know how many thousands we could add up that actually saw him, that physically saw him at the beginning of the church. There was only 120 that believed. And if you have the gumption to say, if I could just see Jesus, then I would believe, and that's the reason that's holding you back, it's not that simple. It's just not that simple. Because most of the people who saw Jesus didn't believe. Faith is not about sight. It's about trusting in what God has said that it is true. So, first thing that we see is the disciples were not talking to Jesus. They were talking about Jesus and his teaching, but not talking to Jesus. Second step here is to trust the Spirit. To trust the Spirit. Verses 63 to 66 here. So let's pick it up in verse 63. Jesus says this, the Spirit is the one who gives life. The flesh doesn't help at all. And the words I have spoken to you are Spirit and are life. Now this might have been a little bit confusing to them because he already told them, you need to consume my flesh. And now he's saying the flesh doesn't do any good. It's the Spirit. Listen, this is Jesus trying to clue them in. Guys, I'm not talking about physical flesh here. I am using this as an illustration for spiritual food. It's the Spirit that gives life. They thought he meant literal flesh, and Jesus is unpacking the illustration here for them. That it's the Spirit who gives life, and the words, the rhema that he spoke, are Spirit and truth. They were spiritual truths that he was speaking. So back in verse 60 at the beginning, when the disciples were murmuring amongst themselves, and they said, this teaching is hard. That word teaching in this translation. All right, that would be the word in Greek, logos, which can also mean words, but it's the logos generally refers to the idea conveyed in the words, not the words themselves, okay? So it's the idea conveyed in the words. And so the disciples are saying, this logos is hard to understand. And Jesus, instead of using the same word, he uses the word rhema, the actual words coming out of my mouth. It's as if Jesus is saying, listen to the words coming from my mouth. Have you ever had to do that as a parent, right? Your kids are assuming they're hearing you and all this kind of stuff, and they're running around, and you stop them, and you look at them, and you say, listen to the words coming out of my mouth, right? That's that difference between logos. You think you're listening, but you're not. Do you hear the words? The words I am saying are spirit and truth, the rhema. He changes the word to point out to them that you think you're hearing me, but you're not actually hearing me. It's a play on words here that Jesus does in the Greek that is helpful for us to catch the difference here. Case in point, I am speaking spiritually here, people. Okay? Listen to what I'm saying. I'm speaking spiritually. That's what Jesus is trying to convey here. Now we continue in verse 64. But there are some of you, here he's talking to the large group of disciples, not just the 12, right? The large group of disciples. He says, but there are some of you who do not believe. And then John adds this parenthetical note here. We mark it off with parentheses to help us understand here. And this is John speaking to us. He says, for Jesus knew from the beginning those who would not believe and the one who would betray him. So John's making it clear to his readers, listen, the whole time Jesus was in control. He knew the hearts. John's told us that. He knew the hearts of men. He knew what they were murmuring about. And he knew the ones who would believe. And the ones, by implication, the ones who would not. And not only the ones who would not, but the one who would eventually betray him. And this is John's first mention in his gospel that there would be a betrayal coming up. Later, he gives us the name of the man who is going to do it. Now, it's quite possible here that John is adding this point or emphasizing this point here because some of the people who were questioning faith in Jesus were saying things like, how could this Jesus even be who you say was? People abandoned him. If he was the Messiah, if he was God, why did people leave him? Why did they abandon him? Why was he betrayed? Why did his life seemingly end up in failure? You could just imagine the accusations that were coming against him as people were questioning the gospel as John was ministering. And so John makes it clear in his gospel throughout that Jesus knew. He wasn't surprised by this. He wasn't caught off guard. It wasn't that Jesus was bad at sharing the message of God's kingdom. It's that God had not revealed it to them yet. That it was about God's timing in it, not about Jesus' failure in it. And that's what Jesus says here. This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted to him by the Father. Again, we talked about this last week. Salvation always begins with God revealing truth, revealing grace, and God coming to us in grace. We respond in faith, but it begins with God. So those who have yet to believe have yet to believe because they have not yet responded and God has not yet brought his grace to them and the truth to them in that. So the lack of faith that was displayed was not a failure on Jesus' part, as some might accuse him of, but it was about God's plan and God's timing. In John 16, 13, a little bit later in John's gospel, he explains the Spirit's role in this, right? He explains the Spirit's role. As he says this, he says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own, but he will speak whatever he hears. And later, elsewhere, John makes it clear, he hears that from the Father. and from the Son, and he will also declare to you what is to come. So it is the Spirit's role to communicate that truth and to draw us to the Father. And so until the Spirit of truth comes and brings that to someone, they cannot believe. Now, how do we know if it's the Holy Spirit? How do we know if it's the Holy Spirit? Two things that we see in verse 13 here. Two things. First is that his word will always agree with the Bible. When the Holy Spirit is revealing something to us, it will always agree with the revealed truth in Scripture. The Holy Spirit will never contradict the Word of God, right? Because Jesus has said he will lead us into all truth, and this is truth, so it will always be in agreement with the Word of God. Secondly, his Word will always glorify Jesus. It will always glorify Jesus. The Spirit comes to bring glory to the Son, and that's the way the Trinity works in that. Years ago, I was in Alaska on a mission trip as a college student, and we went this one time to do some ministry in a homeless shelter in Anchorage, and there at that homeless shelter, we were interacting with a number of different individuals, and oftentimes in homeless shelters, there's a disproportionate number of men to women, and so this was much the same there in Anchorage, and so we were sitting down with these men and talking, and mind you, we were young. I think I was 19 at the time. You know, thought I knew everything, but you didn't really know anything. Remember those years? And so we're talking to the, and we were talking to this one gentleman, and he had said that God told him to come to Alaska. Okay, all right. And but his family was back, I forget where, in the lower 48. And when you're in Alaska, you don't concern yourself with where in the lower 48. It's just the lower 48. I don't remember where that he had come from, but because he thought God was telling him to go to Alaska, he abandoned his family to go to Alaska, because he thought he heard God say to go to Alaska. And I didn't know how to explain this or counsel him in this at that time, because I was young and unknowing, but it's clear to me that that was not the voice of God, because it would not line up with the truth of Scripture that we are to be with our family, we are to provide for them, care for them, love them, not abandon them. And so, yeah, there are times where we might hear something and we wonder, is this God? Is this the Holy Spirit? How do we know? How do we figure that out? One of the things that we do is we go to Scripture. And we take that, and that idea that came as we were praying, or that thing that we heard somebody teaching, and we take it to Scripture, and we say, does it fit what I know from Scripture? Right? And when it does, we have to trust the Spirit in that, because the Spirit is going to work and speak to us as we walk with Jesus. Now, here's how the disciples react in verse 66. It says, from that moment, many of his disciples turned back and no longer accompanied him. This is the fallout of the teaching, right? Not only, we saw last week where the Jews wanted to persecute him and get rid of him because they understood he was saying he had come down from heaven, he was making himself equal with God, all of those things. But now, many of his disciples are just like, it's too much. It's too hard. It's too difficult. I don't know what to do with this. And they no longer accompanied him. Now that word accompanied in the Greek is a word that means to walk with in an ethical sense. Right? This is one of the Christianese things that we do where we say, I'm walking with God. What does that mean? It's not literal footsteps all the time, but it is a way of living life that is living the way of Jesus. It has an ethical sense to it. That's the word here translated accompanied in this translation, is that they no longer lived the Jesus way of life. See, a disciple sought to live the way that the the rabbi would teach, and the rabbi would establish a way of living, and the disciples would follow them literally and figuratively in that. And so it's not just that they were traveling buddies and they just didn't travel with them anymore, but they rejected the way of living as well, is what that word implies there. So we see that they need to be trusting the Spirit as the Spirit. And so when we're seeking to find faith, we talk to Jesus and we trust the Holy Spirit. Right? And the last thing is, when we've done those things, when we've prayed and we've talked to Jesus about it, we trust the Spirit's leading, then we have to step out and we have to follow in faith. We have to follow in faith. Even if it's hard, we have to follow in faith. Verse 67, so Jesus said to the 12, now this, again, we had the large group of disciples, lowercase d, this would be the uppercase D, the disciples, or the 12 here. Right? So these are the ones that he personally called. And he said to the 12, well, you don't want to go away too, do you? Are you going to abandon me as well? Are you going to walk away? Right? Well, let's look at their answer. So Simon Peter speaks on behalf of the group here in verse 68. It says, Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom will we go? Where do we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. Peter recognizes by faith that Jesus is talking about the spiritual or the eternal life. He recognizes something different. And he uses in Greek the word. Remember back in 60, the disciples that were grumbling, they used the word logos to refer to the teaching. And Jesus used rhema. So what is Peter going to use here? He uses rhema. He says, we get it. Your words are not what they were thinking. Your words are spiritual. They are life-giving. And eternal life is in your words. That believing in your words will lead us to eternal life. See, faith won't always make sense to the people around you. There are going to be people who are going to see the way of faith. They're going to see the way of Jesus, and they're going to look at your life and say, that makes no sense. Why would you live that way? Why would you live sacrificially? Why would you freely give of things that you've earned to help other people? They don't deserve it. They didn't earn it. You earned that. That's yours. But Jesus says to give. Jesus says to love. Why would you forgive that person? They hurt you. You should hold that against them. Now you have power over them. But Jesus said to forgive. He said to love the other person. It is a way of living, and it doesn't necessarily make sense to the people around us. But that's that following in faith that we have to be willing to do. It doesn't have to make sense to the people around us. Because we know, Peter says, we know and we have come to know it. Not just believe it, but know it. That this is the way of eternal life. Now, as I was thinking about this, I got to thinking, you know, these are powerful confession words of faith here that Peter gives. But I still don't think at this point, this is still rather early on, that Peter fully grasped what was going to happen to Jesus. In fact, later on, when Jesus said the Son of Man was going to have to suffer and die, Peter's the one who said, Lord, may it never be. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan, to Peter. Peter didn't get it fully yet. Which tells me this, that Peter thought that they were still getting ready to take down Roman authority and free Israel, literally, and establish Jesus in Jerusalem as a king with no Roman rule. Now, imagine this. I don't know how many of the disciples, say if we had, you know, a couple hundred of lowercase d disciples and you got the 12, how many of those other disciples left? How many are with the 12 still? We don't know for sure. We know that it says that there were some women that traveled with them and supported Jesus. His mother and Salome and Mary Magdalene and Martha and you know, some others that were with them. But it becomes a very small band of people. Down from 15,000 at the feeding of the 5,000. Down to a very small band. Now, if you're going into battle with Jesus as your warrior king, and you're going into battle against Rome, the strongest empire in the known world, how many people would you want into battle with you? Would you want 15,000 or would you want 50? And I thought about that and I thought, you know, it is, I think, really moving to me that in the midst of everybody abandoning Jesus, that Peter and the 12 are still willing to say, where else are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. You know, everybody is leaving. Everybody, it is hard to have faith when everybody around you is doubting and giving up on it, isn't it? It is hard to have faith in that, to stand alone. Now, Jesus wraps up here with some words to them here in 70 and 71. Let's look at verse 70. It says, Jesus replied to them, didn't I choose you, the 12? Yet one of you is a devil. Now this passage is here, this section is the first where John mentions the 12, right? The 12 disciples. John doesn't actually tell us every story of calling the 12, and he's one of the only gospel writers who doesn't actually list all of the 12. So we had read some of them getting called, but he assumes that from the other gospels, people know that who the 12 are here. And the choosing here is not necessarily a choosing to salvation that he's talking about here in this verse, but it's a choosing to share in his ministry as one of the 12, those who are traveling and ministering with him. And he chose each one in particular to be part of this special group of the 12. Now, saying that one of them is a devil, this is hinting towards the betrayal. A better translation here would actually be the devil, because of the way the Greek word order is, it implies a direct article. Here, just like John 1:1 isn't a God, but Jesus was with God, it's a direct article. He's not a God, he is the God. All right, same rule applies here. It would be the devil. And actually, I would say even better would be the accuser. That Judas becomes the accuser of Jesus. And he is the devil in the same sense that Jesus calls Peter Satan. In the sense that it's not that they are possessed by Satan or the devil, but they don't do anything to resist the temptation that the devil brings in their life. To either speak the wrong thing that Peter does or do the wrong thing that Judas does. And then verse 71, he was referring to Judas. John gives us his name. Simon Iscariot's son, one of the 12, because he was going to betray him. So John makes it very clear. Jesus knew what was coming. He wants his readers to know that Jesus is never caught by surprise. He knew what Judas was going to do. He knew that it was going to be him. And yet he loved him and invited him into the ministry. See, to follow in faith means our faith is not in us and how strong we are or how strong someone like Judas might have been or John might have been, but it's in Jesus' strength. That Jesus was in control of the situation. That we can follow him and trust in him because of how strong Jesus is. It's not how strong my faith or your faith is. We're weak. But Scripture says where we are weak, Jesus is strong. Peter made it clear, right? And we confess the same thing. Where else are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. So sometimes in life, we do get lost, right? Sometimes in life, faith is hard. But in the same way that God gives us the beautiful, wonderful technology of a compass that we can navigate the world that he created in that he made that possible, that doable, his word becomes a compass to us, right? Spiritually. It directs our hearts towards him. And so when we are struggling to find faith, when we're doubting, remember, we need to talk to Jesus. Don't just talk about him, but talk to him. Trust the Spirit, and we check the Spirit against the Word of God. And then when we have that, then we have to be willing to follow in faith. Even when everybody around us is abandoning it, we follow in faith. Father God, we thank you for your word. God, that it instructs us, that it directs us, that it guides us in the same way that a compass can guide us around your creation. God, your word can guide us to faith in Jesus Christ. God, we thank you for the truth of it, Lord. May we be a people that freely talk with you in prayer about our struggles, about trying to understand the hard things of Scripture and the hard things of life. God, that we would come to you with that. And God, that we would listen for the word of your Spirit, that we would check it with the truth of Scripture, and then that we would follow it in faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.